Well, please turn with me in your Bibles, if you have one before you, to Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 5. We'll read from verse 21 to verse 24. We began recently a brief series of studies which we've entitled God's Directives for Family Living. God's Directives for Family Living. And in verse 21, Paul writes, "Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands," and notice this, very un-PC, "in everything." Now, we saw last time that mutual submission to one another is one of the hallmarks of the Spirit-filled life. Paul, from verse 18, has been describing for us the marks or the characteristics of the Spirit-filled life, and one of those marks is that we submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And that should not surprise us in the slightest, because the Spirit-filled life, the life of our Lord Jesus Christ, was a servant-spirited life. "I have come," he said, "not to be served, but to serve, and to give my life as a ransom for the many." The Spirit-filled life was a servant-marked life. And that's why greatness in the eyes of God is not seen in status, but in service. The great ones of the earth are not those who have status, but those who give themselves to service. In the church of the servant King Jesus Christ, mutual submission is not an optional extra. It is actually a God-like grace. And what Paul does now from verse 22 following is to apply this general principle of mutual submission, which applies to every Christian everywhere. He begins to particularize that by applying it to Christian wives in particular. And what he tells us here is that Christian wives have been granted the great and the glorious privilege of picturing in their relationship with their husbands the church's relationship to its great Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Throughout this whole section of Paul's letter, Jesus Christ is set before us as the heart and cornerstone of Christian married relationships. In the second last verse of the passage in verse 32, having written of the husband-wife relationship, Paul says, "This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church." The ultimate relationship is not of a wife to her husband or of a husband to her wife. The ultimate relationship is the relationship of Jesus Christ, the living Lord, to his believing people, his bride. That's why you will never find ultimate significance or human validation only in the married relationship. It's a glorious relationship. But Jesus Christ himself is set before us as the one who ultimately supplies and provides our deepest needs. We are men and women with eternity set in our hearts. And only the eternal can satisfy that eternity in our hearts. We are never to seek for ultimate signification or validation in our wife or our husband or in any other human relationship. We are to find it in Jesus Christ. Which is why Jesus himself said in heaven, there is neither marrying nor giving in marriage. Why? Because Jesus Christ is the only bridegroom in heaven's glory. And the only bride is his church. And we find in him the ultimate significance that we were created to enjoy and receive. Now, as Paul begins then to expound this mutual submission, he begins with wives. Wives. Now, the NIV has submit. There's no verb actually in the Greek, but it's an understood verb from the previous verse. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. Now, Paul's first exhortation must shock our politically correct culture, our modern mind. Am I really hearing this rightly? Is this ancient man telling me today that I have to submit to my husband and in everything? Well, that's precisely what the enduring Word of God declares. And I think probably it does shock our politically correct culture. But pause with me for a moment and think. Look out at the widespread marital breakdowns and the wreckage that flows from them in our society. I was reading this past week in a leader article in the Times that there is a marital breakdown and an abortion every 30 seconds in Western Europe. That's where the wisdom of our present day culture has brought us. That's what happens when you walk out on the wisdom of the Creator and embrace the fallen wisdom of a dying world. The very wreckage around us, and if our politicians were not blind as they appear to be, but had half an eye, they would see this. Look what happens when you abandon the wisdom of the Word of the Creator. The wreckage around us gives the lie to the present self-confident rejection of God and His Word. And so the Bible does say, wives, submit to your husbands in everything. Now, this has led some to argue that everything that follows from this point on needs to be controlled by the idea of submission. The wife's submission, the husband's love, the children's obedience, and the parents' discipline, we're told, is all about mutual submission. I don't think that's right. Mutual submission is the calling of every Christian, but it is not the controlling idea throughout this passage, and that for two reasons. First, the model for the husband is Christ's love for the church, not his submission to the church. While Christ is God's servant to the church, he never submits to the church. He's the Lord of the church. And a second reason is this. This whole section in Paul's letter describes three contexts for relationships in which submission is called for in one party, but not in the other. These are forms of submission to God, not expressions of mutual submission to one another. Now, of course, there is an appropriate mutual submission in marriage. Of course there is. and that's to be obeyed by all Christian men. But that is only one aspect of the Christian life. Mutual submission no more obliterates the command of verse 22 for wives to submit to their husbands as it rescinds the command of Hebrews 13:7. Congregations, obey your leaders. Your leaders who are to serve you as the servants and under-shepherds of Christ are nonetheless to be obeyed. So what does Paul teach us here? Well, he exhorts wives, do you notice, to submit to their own husbands. Now, the adjective in the Greek is emphatic here. Wives, to your own husbands as to the Lord. Wives are not commanded to submit to any other husband, but their own husband. He is the one they have been united to in Jesus Christ and have become one flesh with, to your own husbands. And notice four things that Paul highlights in these three verses. First of all, the wife's calling is a calling to submission. Now, our primary and absolute submission in the Christian life is to the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul is here then talking to believers and urging wives to express that primary submission to Christ in their disposition towards and in their relationship with their husbands. Express, wives, your primary submission to Christ by submitting to the man that Christ has united you with and commands you to submit to. So let me ask you, wives and would-be wives, and we have quite a sprinkling of would-be wives in these next few months in the congregation, do you do this? Do you submit to your husbands as to the Lord? Is this your resolve? God helping you? Now, in no sense, I probably don't need to say this, but let me say it nonetheless. In no sense is Paul meaning, or does the Bible ever mean, that wives are inferior to husbands or women are inferior to men. We are joint heirs, as Peter puts it, of the grace of life. We have been united together as one flesh, equally made in God's image. Paul is not saying this because wives have a little less brain power. Might be true, I don't really know. But he's not saying it because wives are less intelligent than their husbands, less wise than their husbands, not strong as their husbands. He's saying it because this is the wisdom of the Creator for his people. It's not a matter of being bigger or stronger or wiser. It's a matter of the Creator's will and wisdom for his creation. So that's where he begins. Secondly, he tells us the reason for this submission. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. We'll come back to that. For one of Paul's developing explanatory comments, for the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church. This is an analogy that cannot be absolute. It's an analogy, no more than that. For the husband is the head of the wife. Now, it's clear in the context, and I don't want to dwell on this, although I did think I might spend a whole morning on the headship aspect, but I've decided not to. Clearly in the context of the book as a whole, and of this section in particular, Paul does not mean that the husband is the source of the wife. Rather, he is the head of the wife. Earlier on in chapter 1, verse 22, he has spoken of the Lord Jesus Christ. God has placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church. Paul's speaking here about leadership, about headship, not about superiority, but about leadership and headship. And to understand that, we need to go back to the beginning. Because Adam was constituted head, not just of Eve, do you remember, but of the whole human race. So that when Adam fell, we fell in Adam. But what is striking is that when you read Genesis 3, you find that Eve is the one who is first seduced by the serpent. But it is Adam who is particularly blamed by God. Now, why is that? Because Adam was her head. He had responsibility for her. Where was Adam when Eve was being seduced by the evil one? Where was he? Eve sinned, but when Paul comes to explicate that in Romans 5, he sees it in terms of Adam, as in Adam all sinned because he abandoned his headship. Submission is the wife recognizing that her husband is the God-appointed, not self-appointed, head and leader of their relationship, their home, and their family. Third, notice the scope of the submission. It's universal. Wives should submit to their husbands in everything as the church submits to Christ. What do you think about that? Doesn't say in most things, in many things, in nearly everything. The Word of God says, wives, just as the church submits to Christ in everything, so submit to your husbands in everything. Now let me say again, why does Paul say that? Well, clearly not because the husband's always right, because he's not. Not because the husband's the fountain of all wisdom. It would be crazy to think that. Mind you, you come across crazy people in the Christian church. The scope of the wife's submission is to be universal, because that is how the church submits to its Lord and Savior, and the wife has the glorious privilege of picturing to the world the relationship of the Church of Jesus Christ to its sovereign King, Jesus Christ the Lord. Now maybe you're thinking, and I hope you are thinking, but Ian, what's a wife to do when her husband loses it? When he clearly asks for something or demands something husband should never demand. I'll come to that later. What do you do if your husband's request is ridiculous? Beth and Lloyd Jones, Martin Lloyd Jones' wife, tells the story of speaking at a ladies' meeting, and she was asked this question. Someone said to her, Mrs. Lloyd Jones, this is an unreasonable command. What am I to do if my husband wakes me at 2 o'clock in the morning demanding ice cream? And Beth and Lloyd Jones thought, and she said, well, I think you should go and get the ice cream and then phone for the doctor because he's clearly out of his mind. And the Bible is not ridiculous. It's not saying that men always get it right or that women have to be doormats. Far from it. But it's saying here is the broad principle. Jesus Christ is our sole head. Anything that conflicts with the headship of Jesus Christ, of course we are to refuse. But you see, any husband with a grain of sense will know that his wife in many ways, or at least in some things, knows more than him, is wiser than him, is more perceptive than him, is more clued up than him. Husbands often need to learn to lead their wives by following them, by recognizing that they're not the fountain of all wisdom. Their wife might be more intelligent than them, more biblically acute than them, more insightful in human relationships and dynamics than them. And any husband worth his salt will say, what do you think, dear? And then go and weigh it up and say, I think this is right. This is the way we will go. That's headship. Headship is not male chauvinism. That's an affront to God. An affront to God. We often lead our wives by following them. We should be quick to acknowledge we don't have all the answers. That's why it's striking that when Paul comes, as we'll see next time, to husbands, he doesn't say, husbands, rule your wives. What does he say? He says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. What did that mean? Jesus Christ laid down his life for the church. He died to secure the good of the church. I've occasionally met women in the past who said, you know, Ian, this is a huge thing God's asking of us wives. And I've said, you know, it isn't half as huge as what God is asking of husbands. You have to obey your husband as the church obeys Christ. I have to lay down my life for my wife as Christ laid down his life for the church. You think wives have got it hard? Goodness me, think of husbands who have to literally, literally expend their last breath if it will but secure the good of their wives. You see, just as the Lord sweetly compels our glad submission by his grace, doesn't he? We saw that last time. The imperatives, the commands of Scripture are rooted in the great grace of God towards us. God sweetly draws out our obedience. Love makes obedience sweet. And just as the Lord does that with us, so husbands are to be the kind of men who make it easy for their wives to submit to them in everything. Their wives are not chafing at it. That's why when there are problems in marriages, 99.9% of the time I'm old enough and had almost 30 years in the ministry to at least make some kind of judgment on this. 99.9% of the time, the problem is not with the husband or with the wife. The problem is their relationship to the Lord. It's because that has gone wrong that the relationship husband of wife, wife to husband has gone wrong. And you need to go back to basics. Your husband complained, my wife's not submitting to me. I had a friend recently who visited a young married couple, and he said to the young fellow, how are you finding things in marriage? Hoping he would say, just wonderful. He said, well, she doesn't submit easily. And my friend said, Ian, when I heard that, my heart sank because that's what I feared. He wasn't the kind of man who would make it easy and sweet for his wife to submit to his headship. Love makes obedience sweet. That's why male chauvinism, as much as female feminism, is an affront to God. Because Christian husbands have to model Jesus Christ. Of course we do it pitifully. Of course we do it shamefully. But that's our calling. Was Jesus Christ a chauvinist? There wasn't an iota of chauvinism in the Savior. Love makes obedience sweet. Husbands, do you make it easy for your wives as easy as you can, for them to embrace your headship? Do you make it a delight for them to listen to you? Do you make it easy for them to say, you know, I don't think that's the right thing or that's the right way. Do you not think this would be better? And for you to, and for them to know that you'll take that on board and you'll say, you know, I think you're right. I never thought of that. We lead by example. And wives are to model the church's submission to its Saviour. But then fourthly, Paul highlights here the manner of submission. It is as to the Lord. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. And here we come to the real heart of the matter. The wife is expressing in her love for her husband how a believer responds to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the reason for the obedience is that the marriage is a gospel drama, which is daily picturing how the church responds to its Saviour and Lord. Marriage is a drama that God has devised. And he punctuates the world with this devised gospel drama that people might see before their very eyes attitudes and ways of life and unity and submission and love and headship that make them think this belongs to another kind of world, because it's the presence of the kingdom of God in the midst of a yet fallen world. Now, this is a great challenge as well as an astonishing privilege, and the reason for that's obvious. Husbands and wives are sinners. We live in a fallen world. We're one flesh. But that one flesh is tensioned by the fall. It's a great challenge to mortify sin. But you know, the great encouragement is this, that in the Lord Jesus Christ, the fall has been reversed. And in marriage, God is seeking to picture his new creation. And he gives grace. He gives grace. When God created Eve for Adam, he did something very remarkable. I don't mean he took her out of his side. He did that. Come to that next time. He said, I'm going to make a woman who will be a suitable helper for Adam. Adam couldn't find a helper in all the creation. And the Lord God said, it doesn't come out so well in English as it does in Hebrew, but just take my word for this. I'm going to make someone special for Adam, someone like me. It doesn't come out in English text, does it? But he uses the word Eber, helper, a root meaning to help and to assist. And the striking thing is that God uses that selfsame word again and again to describe himself in his relationship to his people. I am your helper, he says to Israel. When God gave Adam a woman to lead, he gave him a helper, a God like another, who would fulfill all his lacks, who would be like God to Adam. Maybe some of you are thinking, well, I'm not married. Don't know if I'll ever get married. How does this all apply to me? I hope I don't need to specify it. I hope it's been obvious. When we frame our lives according to the wisdom of God, we frame our lives according not just to a wise God, but to a gracious and a good God who longs for our best. That's why we read those verses in Proverbs. My son, embrace my teaching. Wear it as a necklace around you. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean in your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. I'm not naive enough to think that Christian marriages are all they should be. But beloved, if our marriages are not at least in measure what they should be, why should the world take any notice of the gospel we preach? If the world can't see in the wisdom of its Creator the married relationship and the children that come from it living different kinds of lives, why should the world take a blind bit of notice of anything you say to them about Jesus Christ? The gospel comes to transform everything. It transforms our relationship with God first and foremost. But it transforms our relationships with one another. And God looks to picture the gospel drama in our lives. Individually, he comes to change us. Relationally, he comes to change us. Familiarly, he comes to change us. And it's as if God is stepping back and saying to the world, see what my grace in my Son Jesus Christ can accomplish. If you're sitting thinking, Ian, that's pie in the sky, your great need is to repent and to believe the gospel. That's not pie in the sky. That's not some kind of unreachable ideal. That's the irreducible minimum that the gospel comes to accomplish. If any man is in Christ, new creation. He's no longer a chauvinist. He's shedding chauvinism. The woman sheds feminism. We begin to bring our lives under the rubric of the wise counsel of a gracious Father in heaven. And everything's modeled after Jesus Christ. His love for the church, his sacrificial love. Laying aside his glory. We were reading in family worship last night, Jesus' words, Father, return to me the glory I had with you before the world began. He laid it all aside. Because he had come to seek the salvation of his bride. If our lives are not picturing the gospel drama, my brothers and sisters, we need to go home and repent and ask God for grace to live differently, to live as better husbands. That's the key. The key is actually not with the wife, it's with the husband. Live as better husbands. That our wives will think it a privilege, to acknowledge our headship and to follow our headship, not because we're better than them, because we're Christ's appointed leaders and we've made it sweet and easy for them to hear what we say, and because they see that we want to lead them safely to the glory of the Father. Husbands, as we'll see next time, love your wives. That's the one thing above all that will help them to submit to you in everything. Let us pray. Father, your word humbles us because we are not as we should be. None of us are. But we thank you that you are the God who gives grace. We pray, Lord, that our marriages would picture the gospel drama attractively to the world. We pray that our children, by the way they behave and speak and act, would show that you have touched their lives, that they come from homes where Jesus Christ is loved and served and honored. Lord, do this for your glory, the spread of your kingdom. and the blessing of your church. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.